Make your men turn in Bibles to Daniel chapter number 2. The amazing thing, the God of heaven gives a heathen king a dream. Daniel chapter 2 tells us the dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar. It's amazing revelation of the kingdoms of the world. It will ultimately end with the return of Jesus Christ, and who will set up his kingdom forever. There's amazing breadth of information and time and history that is covered in this one dream that God gives Nebuchadnezzar. And so the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen king. He was the king of the kingdom of Chaldea or Babylon, we would know it as. And God in his providence decides to reveal to him really the secular history of the world from that time until the end of time. We could say that there's so many things that are involved in what God is doing here. It is significant when we think of the setting of this giving of this dream. Number one is the people of God have failed. The people of God have failed. The nation, the people that God has chosen, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, have failed. Rather than following God, they forsook God. Rather than being a light to the world, they adopted the darkness of the world. And God has to finally come to a place where he's judging his people. And he's raising up a judge. And the judge doesn't know that God is the one who is raising him up. But the kingdom of Babylon and the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is the judge that God is raising up to chastise his people. And and God is revealing that his plan had to change. And so now Israel is no longer in the center of God's plan, in one sense of the word. really, we see that rather than Israel being the center of the world and all the nations bowing to Israel, Israel will now, until its conversion, be under the powers of the heathen nations of the world. And God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar the sequence of those heathen nations of the world that will be in power from Daniel's day until the coming of Jesus Christ. And so God gives him a dream. I think it's amazing that God would give this dream to a heathen man, lost as lost can be. And yet we recognize that God was in charge. And God is telling Nebuchadnezzar who is in charge. I wonder who do you think that is in charge? What does the secular world think about who's in charge? Just ask the average person today, who do they think is in charge? Well, here's the leader, the greatest ruler, most powerful man in the world, and God's telling him who's in charge. It's not him. We'll look at the dream. And to make a long story short, God reveals the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel. And Daniel repeats the dream. Obviously, God is in it in every way. Gives him the dream, then he can't remember it. You know, there's a lot of dreams you can have and you don't want to remember them. Well, this is a dream that he wanted to remember, but he couldn't. The Bible says in verse 31, well, let's read some of this. We'll make some comments as we go along. It says, in verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, his new name, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. Now you think about this. Here we have the emptiness of the peoples of the world, the fact that the people of the world do not have the answers to life. They do not have the answers of life. Our society is becoming more and more secular. 30% of our society is now secular. United Kingdom is the most secular nation in the world. Took a survey of the young people in Great Britain, and 60% of them said there's no purpose to life. Well, they're secularists. They don't know God. They're in darkness. And here we have the wise men, the astrologers. Oh, what do the astrologers do? Oh, man, they have contact with the stars, right? And they can read the stars, and they can tell you what your future is and what it's going to be for you, you know? It's a lie. This, the astrologers and the magicians. Oh, boy, they can do magic. They can make things happen, you know, right? They got spiritual power. That's a lie. The lies of the darkness of this world. Satan is a liar. Any magic he does, it's all about to lead people into destruction. And so we have the soothsayers, you know, I suppose, you know, they're kind of like the palm readers and stuff like that. You know, they read a person's palm, they can tell you your future, and they're supposed to have contact with the supernatural. And then they had the other wise men, and these are, you know, people who are, giving them all the advice of how to run, you know, what's right and what's wrong and how to do things. And, you know, we have a lot of people today who think they know how to run life. They're in darkness. They have no idea. I don't know if this is true, but I think the average university student, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what is right. They don't have a clue what the truth is. They don't, especially if they don't believe the Bible. Darkness. Well, here we have a heathen king, and he's in darkness, isn't he? He's relying upon these people, and boy, they're pretty smart people. I mean, they're pretty successful, and he's setting up the greatest kingdom that the world ever had known to that point. But this whole dream is showing them the emptiness of all of that. Now, he says, well, they can't do it. And these men finally are brought to a point where they say, we don't have the answer. We can't do this. This is impossible. That's right, it wasn't. Because there is a God that they didn't know. Now, Daniel knew the God who gave the dream, praise the Lord. He knew the God that gave the dream, and he could pray to that God. And you know, the God of the Bible is the living God. Isn't that exciting? It's the living God. Now, if you got saved, I tell you what, it is a great thing you have a relationship with the living God. You know, this is far, far beyond religion. You know, religion, you just hope that you have a relationship with God. You just hope you have contact with God. You just kind of think you might have contact with God. But, you know, when you get saved, you have a real relationship with a living God. You know, that's a great thing to be saved, isn't it? You know, the exciting thing, the first, you know, exciting parts of getting saved is that you know God is alive. And you know that he is working, that he's really living, and he's working in your life. Oh, you know, people run from conviction about sin. But I tell you what, if you're a genuine person and the Holy Spirit is convicting you about sin, don't run from it. That's a miracle that God would speak to your heart. Man, I remember the first time I heard a Bible-believing preaching and a preacher. And boy, it was a hot sermon. I don't remember what it was, but I sat in that pew and I was a little bit big-time convicted. I thought the preacher knew all about me. He didn't even know I was there. But I thought he's preaching at me. And you know what? I didn't run away from that. I wasn't going to go to a weaker church now because somebody stomped on my... No, you know what? I was excited. God's alive. God's alive. He's real. Man, this is exciting. There is a real God. Well, you know what? When you get saved, you get in touch with the real God. It's not real, this fake religion stuff. It's the real thing. Well, they couldn't help the king because theirs was just fake. It was just the best they could do. Daniel says, verse 28, he says, but there is a God in heaven. Huh? Isn't that great? There is a God. See, he's the living God. And he revealeth secrets. Now, you know what a secret is? A secret is something that somebody knows that the other person doesn't know. Isn't that a secret? Something that somebody knows and the other person doesn't know. And usually a secret is somebody knows it and most people don't know it. That's a real secret, isn't it? Right? Well, you know what? God knows the truth. And most people don't know the truth. Most people don't know the truth. The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them for they're spiritually discerned. Well, you know what? The Bible is God's secret book. Do you realize that? This is God's secret book. He's telling us all the secrets about life that nobody knows. And it's a blessing. You know, I was talking to a university student on Tuesday, and we had a long conversation, and a Chinese boy, obviously had very little background, but, you know, we were talking about the Bible and how the Bible is true and how the philosophies of men are bankrupt. You know, remember we were around when they built the McGonagall High School. Most of you weren't even born, but they built the McGonagall High School and had the open concept. How many remember that? The open concept. Okay, very few walls, no windows. I mean, this was the educators were telling us this is how you have to educate kids. Open concept. I don't know enough about it because I wasn't in high school then. But it was the open. Well, guess what? A few years ago, they realized it didn't work. And so they had to spend a bunch of money, millions of bucks, and put windows in there and put classrooms in there because this philosophy that someone came up with didn't work. What a waste of time. What a waste of money. You know, it was almost like... this reading, I shouldn't get on this, you know. This sight reading. Oh, boy, that's what you had. Forget this phonic stuff. That's crazy. It's a waste of time. Let's go to sight reading. And so the education, doctors, PhDs, and all the other, you know, post-hole diggers, you know, they all said, guess what? Forget phonics. Sight reading works. That's the way to do it. They learn faster that way. You know, give a kid a book and read it to him 50 times, and he knows all the words by looking at them. Well, he might know the words, but he doesn't know how to read. You know? And guess what? Didn't work, did it? It didn't work. You know, the experts, they got all the answers. But if they don't know God, there is just a shot in the dark, just like Dr. Spock. Dr. Spock raised a whole generation of rebels. He told everybody, don't spank your children. Well, the Bible says if you love your children, you're going to chasten them. And if you don't love them, you aren't going to chasten them. Because it's a parent is the guardian of God to break their will and to realize that evil and sin turns out bad and that good is good, et cetera, et cetera. Well, Dr. Spock, the end of his life, guess what? He says, I regret that I was responsible to raise a whole generation without the truth of how to raise a family. Well, it's too late. You only have one chance to raise your kids, right? And now those kids don't know how to do it because they didn't see how it's done, et cetera, et cetera. But here the bankrupt. We see the bankruptcy of heathenism. It is proven to the king. You have all these people. You're giving them high salaries, and they're supposed to be able to give you the answers, and he comes up with this dream, and they can't do it. They can't do it. They can't give the answers. But Daniel says, guess what? There's a God in heaven. Amen. There's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. There is a God in heaven who knows all the answers. And praise God, he has chosen to reveal the truth to mankind. Praise God for that. And he made this known to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into my mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? Wow. This dream has to do with the rest of hereafter. Now, this is pretty amazing. Pretty amazing chapter in the Bible that people really need to know. The rest of hereafter. Because this dream encompasses from that day 603 BC until the end of the millennium and the start of eternity. Wow. This is quite an amazing dream. It says, Daniel says, verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Now we need to stop at that word there, terrible. This is an illustration of how the English language has changed. Today, when you read the word terrible, you think, oh, bad. But in 1611, the English language, the word terrible meant something that was just awesomely good. Or horribly bad. It was that unbelievable extremity of whatever it was. And the meaning that stuck is the negative one, not the positive one. Okay? Now, our parallel word today would be awesome. Just overwhelmingly undescribable, great, good. People would use the slang, they're blown over by this dream. It says the image head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms were of silver. His belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. How'd that happen? Which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them in pieces. So here's this image. It's amazing. And this image represents the glories of the greatest kingdoms of the earth. And it also speaks of how it will all end. A stone made without hands. And of course, he explains that in a minute. And it says, and become like the whole image became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, went into nothing, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we'll tell the interpretation there before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength, and glory. Now what a revelation this is. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. Think of all the battles he fought. Think of how he had become this world power. And God says, you're the king of kings. This is the greatest kingdom. It's the kingdom of gold. He said, but what did he say? He says, I want you to know something. The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. What important perspective of life. You think you're doing this. You think that you're great. You think of how you planned and plotted and worked. And no. There's someone bigger than you. There's someone a lot bigger than you, Nebuchadnezzar. God. God. Mankind thinks he's so big. There's someone way bigger than you and I. There's someone way bigger than the greatest kingdom that the earth ever saw. God. And says, and of that kingdom whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and how it falls to heaven hath he given into thine hand and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, another third kingdom of brass, which shall be rule over all the earth. So notice it said that the breast and the arms were of silver. That's the second kingdom. Two arms, Medo-Persia Empire, defeated Babylon. And eventually, Medo-Persia was defeated by the Greek Empire. A third kingdom, a brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the kingdom of Greece extended all the way to India, Afghanistan, all of the Mediterranean area, and it was later on. Daniel describes it as a leopard kingdom because it moved so quickly as Alexander the Great conquered the world. And of course, the Grecian kingdom was destroyed by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is pictured as two legs of iron. And of course, we know the Roman Empire was divided eventually into the Eastern and into the West. Rome in the West and Byzantine and later Constantinople in the East. And of course, powerful, strong. But it says, and then it says there's going to be, and there whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, as for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And that as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Of course, that is yet to come. The ten-toed kingdom, Revelation talks about it, about the ten kingdoms, and three of them were defeated. They gave their power unto the Antichrist. This is yet around the horizon. But all of this tells us that, this is verse 44, in the days of these kingdoms shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now here we have the whole picture of history. At this point in our lives, it's over 2,500 years, and yet there's more to come. It's more to come. And the Bible calls this the times of the Gentiles. Now notice the context. Israel had failed. Israel was to be the light of the world. Israel was supposed to show the world that the God of heaven was alive, was real, was to spread the truth of God and salvation and the Messiah. But guess what? They failed. Their light became dark. The world they were supposed to evangelize, they adopted the world's thinking, the world's dress, the world's gods. They failed. And God had to put them aside in a real sense. And now Israel is under the times of the Gentiles. And Israel ruled by Babylon. And then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. And still today, as Israel amazingly became a nation in 1948, is still, doesn't do anything, so to speak, without the approval of the West and of the UN. And especially America. But, and we have here a picture, and we'll try to deal with it later, of what I believe is the revived Roman Empire. Daniel chapter 9 talks about that. Ten-toed kingdom that is yet to be formed. Perhaps the European Union is the goodest, the best, that's bad English there. the best figure of the possibility of the last form of the Roman Empire. But let's just kind of talk about this as a whole. What is God doing? God is revealing to a heathen king Who's in charge? God is in charge. Who puts kings up and who puts them down? God. I was thinking yesterday, why did God allow President Obama to be a president? The moral corruption that he promoted. I thought, you know, he was a good example, a good means to show America how morally bankrupt our country is. All that it took, just a couple words from him, and boosh, our nation lost its morals over multitudes of issues, things that were considered remotely, vaguely, you know, remote. Moral wickedness became prominent, just like that. Well, God had a reason. God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar who's in charge, who to whom he owes everything. He wasn't king because of him. He was king because of God. He didn't get that great ability to be a great ruler because of him. He got it because of God. We live in a day, and it's hard to comprehend this. We talked about last week, didn't we? Young person, where'd you get those gifts from? You got them from God. You're supposed to use those for God. You develop them for God. You just didn't get them out of yourself. We live in a nation that doesn't need God. God's telling Nebuchadnezzar, you owe God, you owe me everything. Who's the judge? Who rules in the affairs of men? Turn to Daniel 2. I like that verse, Daniel 21. Daniel answered and said, and he's thanking God for revealing the dream to him. It means the saving of his life. It says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. You know what that means? He could bring revival. We're headed in the end of the apostasy of the dispensation of grace. But you know, God could change the time. He could delay that judgment. He could delay it. It's in his hands. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that knoweth understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God is the one who has the answers to life and life's issues. Do you believe that? He giveth wisdom unto the wise. This is God. Now, I was thinking about the issues of life today. You know, you don't know the answer to the issues of life without God. What are some of the issues today? You know, you don't know the answer to abortion. You might be pro-life, but I tell you what, you get saved, you're really pro-life. You know the answer. You know, if you're not saved, if you're a fairly good moral person, you don't like what's going on, but it's the way it is. If you're unsaved and you're brainwashed, you think it's okay. You don't have any clue. But when you get saved, You know the issues of life. You know the answer to the issues of life. They're revealed in the Bible. You know, before you get saved, you don't know much about the family. Now, you might know something if you had a Christian family, or you had a family that was a remnant from Christianity, but you don't. What do you know about the family? I was talking to a university student on Tuesday, and I said, "Did you know in 1900 the divorce rate was 1 out of 100?" He said, "Really?" "Yeah, 1 out of 100. Really?" Had no clue. No clue. You know, our world is living in such a mess that they don't have any clue about the family. The Bible has the answers. But you know, you got to get saved to really know that the Bible has the answers. Amen? When you get saved, you really know that the Bible has the answers. Before that, it might be okay. Maybe not. Whatever. You know, what about God? What about the importance of God in our nation? I'm afraid that most politicians don't even think about the importance of God in our nation. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Then God will turn all nations into hell that forget God. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. You know, the answers. The answers are in God. Answers of education, the answers of creation versus evolution. You know, if you're not saved, these things, you might even be on the right side of things, but you aren't even really 100% convinced. But when you get saved, you know that God is the one who's in charge, and He is the one who has the answers. Now, as we look at this, we see a pretty important principle here. Verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." You know, that little tiny nation, Israel? You know that little blot there? There's nothing for you to overrun. They're dependent upon Pharaoh, and you just went in there and you took whoever you wanted and brought them back to Babylon. You know, guess what? One of those slaves, he's got the answer. One of those slaves has the answer. Nobody else in the world could give you the answer, but here's somebody from Judah. He's going to give you the answer. Here we have a picture, a very important picture, that the Christian has a very important part in this world. The Christian has the answer. They know who the true ruler is. They know what the big picture is. They should. They're there. Daniel was uniquely put in that spot. And guess what? He had to pass the test, didn't he? Daniel 1, he had to pass the test. He had to pass the test of his loyalty. He had to pass the test of his obedience. He had to pass the test. You know, life is a spiritual battle. You realize that? There's evil and there's good. There's Satan and there's God. You know, every person that gets saved, one thing they don't know is now they're in the spotlight. Everybody who gets saved or professes to get saved, I tell you what happens almost immediately. They get tested. You've been around as long as I have. It's just like, you know what's happening. Going to get tested. Anybody makes a move for God, they're going to get tested. You know, you don't become a foundational family of a church until you pass the tests. There's always going to be tests over and over and over and over. Tests. What was the test? Daniel, I'm offering you a great job. You can get high salary. You can be right there at the top of the government. Boy, you're going to have a good life. But you got to violate the Bible dietary laws. And probably there's some meat in there offered to idols. And you're going to have to drink alcoholic beverage. Daniel says, nope, not going to do it. Now that's what he said in his heart. But he approached the authority with grace and wisdom and dignity. And we know the rest of the story. But he was tested, wasn't he? You know what he was tested for? He was tested to see, because God had a plan for him to be the one who comes to Nebuchadnezzar to show him the truth of this dream and who this God is that gave him this dream. And so that Nebuchadnezzar could be introduced to the God of heaven and eventually get saved. But it was a process. You know, that's why we're in this world. We're in this dark world that has no answers, that has no place for God. We're here to be a light. We're to be here to be a vessel. We're here to show the world that God's alive. Do you remember when you first got saved? Remember the first prayer you prayed? I remember the first prayer I prayed. I'd gotten saved, and we had a lesson on prayer in our Bible study. I says, wow, that's great. I have access to God now. I can pray. I can pray to God. You know, everybody says they can pray to God. But you know, when you get the idea that you can pray to God and he can answer your prayer. I mean, really. You know what I mean? That's why people don't pray specific prayers, because they don't want specific, you know what I mean? That might show them that they don't have contact with God. I can't remember exact situation, but I lost something. I couldn't find something. I can't remember what it was. I says, Lord, you know where it is. Show me where it is. And within a few minutes, you know, I found whatever it was. I can't really remember the prayer. I might be off, but it's like, hey, this is great. God does answer prayer. A little tiny, tiny little thing. My faith was little. I had to take a little step. You know, you don't get big faith overnight. You realize that? You don't get big faith overnight. You get faith when you trust God for the little thing. And then you trust him for a bigger thing. And then you trust him for bigger things. And trust him for bigger things. And trust him for bigger things. But God's the living God. And he is alive. Thank God there was a man by the name of Daniel there. And God knew that Daniel was there. And God used Daniel. That's why we're here. We're to be God's instruments in a dark world. You know, if Daniel had violated the Mosaic Code, you think in Daniel 2 he'd be able to pray and ask God to show him this dream? I don't think so. How could he? I mean, this is the biggest prayer that a person could imagine, right? It was a big prayer. But God, Daniel had confidence in God. And he had faith. And he's willing to trust God. And, of course, God put him in a place that that's all he could do. Either trust God or pray or die. Which one would you choose? I think all of us would choose trust God and pray. Amen? God puts us in those places many times in life. It's not that we're so great. We have two choices. And the only right answer is trust God. Amen? Go forward. Do what's right. So, what a great picture here of our God who has all the answers. He reveals them in this book. I want you to think about something. It says he gives wisdom to the wise. Now, you think about that. Say, gives wisdom to the wise. How does that work? Think about it. Meditate on that. Because Proverbs says he doesn't give wisdom to the scorner. But he gives wisdom to the wise. Well, we live in a heathen world today. And even as Daniel had a specific role in a dark, dark place, we have a role in a dark world. Man might think that he's in charge. But God tells us differently. God's in charge. The world lives like there's no answers. There's no judgment. There's no right and wrong. It just happens. No. The answer to all of life is that there is a God who's ruling in heaven. Our temptation is to live like life is a chance. Life is in our own hands. There's no answers. God's not in charge, but he is. God is in charge. The wise person lives like God is in charge. The wise person lives like God is in charge. Nebuchadnezzar, later on we'll see the pride, the proud, think that they're in charge. But the wise know that God is in charge. I wonder today, are we living like God is in charge? Are we following the blind of the world who know not God, who thinks man's philosophies will work, who think everything is up to them? No. God has a plan for us to be a bright light in a dark world. A bright light in a dark world. Do you think like the world? Or is your thinking completely different than this world? It ought to be. if you know Christ. We're going in a completely different direction. Amen. But we can be encouraged. God is in charge of the times and seasons. Even though I believe that we are in the midst of the final apostasy and the Lord could come at any moment. If God's people really got serious, there could be revival. There could be revival if we got serious. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, just this overview of life today. Thank you that, Lord, we are reminded that there's nothing new to you. It's all, Lord, known by the God who knows everything. Lord, nothing is hidden from you. You know the end from the beginning. We're amazed that your interest in the affairs of men. We're amazed at your love. Even as you've said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Wow. Lord, you are so anxious for man that is in darkness to turn to the God of light and surrender their lives, their thoughts, their beings, to accept the Lord Jesus who came to rescue us. Lord, I pray for that lost soul today that somehow that their thinking has been enlightened. Their grasp of what it is to know a living God has been expanded. That the hopelessness of life without Christ and without God would have been clarified. Oh Lord, might souls flee to the Savior. Lord, might we live. Lord, on the victor side, help us to pass the tests of life, Lord, just like Daniel. I pray that you'd help young people pass the test of their teenage years and decide that they're going to serve God. I pray for every new believer that they would realize that there's a test for their soul and for their usefulness, and that, Lord, they would be loyal and true to thee to the nth degree. Lord, I pray for every church member that would realize their future is always tested because you are looking for the person that you can use. Might, Lord, we be faithful. Might we be obedient. Might we be dependable to always be on the right side and be available. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you say, you know, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart today. There's a decision I need to make in my life. Maybe you've been putting off getting saved. And you're struggling with the darkness and the lies and the falsehoods of a world that is totally lost. You can be in the light. God is trying to reach you today. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I need to come to Christ. Would you pray for me, anyone here today? I need to come to Christ. Pray for me. Okay, I will. Praise God. Pray for me. I need to come to Christ. I need to get on the side of light and truth and know the living God in my own life. Anyone else here today? Pray for me. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, Right now, I'm going through the test. The devil wants me to compromise. The devil wants me to give in. The devil wants me to maybe give up some of your convictions. The devil wants you to just go along with the world or some kind of pressure to back off of God. And you realize that that you're in the midst of the test of life. And God has spoken to you today about being loyal to Christ no matter what. About going forward in strength and not going backwards in weakness or doubt. Say, you know, I'm in the test just like Daniel was tested. Pray for me that in this test I will do the right thing. Anyone here today, that's where you're at. You're in the test of life and you sense that. Okay? All right? Hey, all right, amen. Amen, I see that. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, as a believer, I need to be more bold, more open to give those around me the truth, because without the truth, they're lost. And you need to be more bold witness for Jesus Christ. And say, Pastor, pray for me. I've been timid, but I ought not to be timid. I've been quiet. I ought not to be quiet. The world is in darkness. They need the truth. And I see my role in this dark world to live for Jesus Christ. Pray for me that I'll be a stronger witness for Jesus Christ. Not be ashamed of him, but be a light as I ought to be. Amen. Amen. A number of different hands. Yes. Amen. Lord, now you see the hands. Lord, you see the hearts, maybe some even struggling right now, whatever it is. But Lord, you're a great God. You can, we're asking you to do a work in these hearts, Lord. Those that need to be saved, Lord, the devil's had his way long enough, Lord. I pray that you would intervene in their soul. They would run to Jesus. They'd run from their sin. They'd run from going their own way. They'd run from their disbelief. They'd run to the only one who can save them and would gladly do so in a moment, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those in the tests of life. And Lord, tests are never easy, but Lord, I pray that you'll give courage and strength to do right. That they might, Lord, get through the trial and be more usable and have more faith than ever before. And Lord, help us, Lord, in this decaying world to stand up for you, go forward. Help us, Lord, to have a loving, compassionate witness for Christ. The world doesn't know any better, Lord. They need the truth. They need to know about Jesus and salvation. Lord, help your people, especially, Lord, those that sense what you want to do in their life. Now I pray, blessed invitation, that we would let you have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.